Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the field train and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's time.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh! I was early. This is Wretched Radio. When you see, do you ever not see wretched things on the internet? When you stumble across something wretched, pretty much, when was the last time you saw a good news story? Really, I think you have to go to websites that call themselves good news stories. And you know how many subscribers they have?
Not very many.
That family, pretty much. When you see something wretched, it doesn't have to be ugly. It just has to be something theological, good, bad, or otherwise. It's a sermon, an article, a story, whatever. Would you kindly send it to idea@wretched.org? And if you'd like to text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, whatever, the texter machine number is 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Andrew. Todd, can Christians participate in sports like boxing, football, and paintball? Or does this mean they're thinking evil thoughts because of the punching, the tackling, and the shooting?
Could be. Don't have to be. Could just be an athletic competition. Boxing, I think, is kind of a separate category that warrants some caveats, but you know, when we all get together on a field and say, here are the rules, fellas, you might get tackled. Yeah, it could hurt a little bit too. And you all agree to the terms. Now, if you're out on the field and it's like, that dude gets on my nose and I'm going to crush him and he might not walk when I'm done. Okay, well, then you're sinning. But you don't have to be. I don't know. I can't say for this. Was it a fellow or fellowette?
It was anonymous, I believe.
See, it's hard to know these.
No, days. It was Andrew. I'm sorry.
It was Andrew.
Andrew.
Well, there could be some girls that identify as Andrew. We are living in the 21st century. I don't know if this applies to Andrew or not, but I find it fascinating that athletics and the arts tend to be a particular area of struggle for a great number of Christians. Because they see it as a realm that is so often sinful, they wonder, ooh, can a Christian participate in that? Or am I not doing a Christian type of thing? And I think we need to remember that it's not the realm, it's the priest that participates in the realm. It's not the activity. It's the priest that is participating in that activity. In other words, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a royal priest. You bring that with you wherever you go, athletic field, to the bakery, to the warehouse, to the law firm, to your family, to the park, whatever you do. Because when we start identifying realms, I think, and obviously we can apply some wisdom to things like Hollywood. But when considering realms, we need to remember for the most part, obviously there are some realms that would just be flat out sinful. But most realms, they're just neutral. It's what we bring to them. And when we start classifying them as being, if you will, more Christian-like than other activities, I think we've potentially got things backwards. If the activity itself is neutral, you either make it God glorifying or you make it sinful by the attitude that you bring to it. Furthermore, it can reveal a bit of a dualistic tendency in that we think that unless it's a specifically Christian thing, I'm not doing a Christian thing. That's wrong. If you are a royal priest playing football, then guess what? then it is God-pleasing and it is a Christian activity, not because of the activity, but because you're participating in it as a Christian. So the dualistic tendencies that we all tend to have, wow, that's what my next book is about, which will be out December 1st. Guess what? This was really sweet.
What?
This was really sweet. Erwin Lutzer, he wrote the foreword to the book,
mm-hmm.
and he recorded the intro.
Oh, yeah.
Because it has to, you know, these days, everything's got to be an audio something. And he actually recorded it. That guy, I'm telling you.
What a guy.
He's 84, I think, and he's still just a maniac. He travels and he preaches and he's writing a book, I think, on Karl Marx right now. Just extraordinary individual. I wrote the book because of this tendency that we all have to separate sacred and secular. And then we can even have classifications underneath each. Well, that secular activity, that was really secular. That one, like the arts, ooh, musicians, they struggle with this all the time. Should a Christian be in a band? Sure, as long as you're not doing sinful things, there's no distinction. It's not the activity. It is the priest who participates in them. The book will be out September 1st, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Philip. Todd, is it wrong for someone to be uncouth? Like if someone says hello to me and I don't say anything back, is that a sin? My hyperconscience condemns me for acts like this, but I don't want to disregard the guilt if it's from the Lord.
Wish I had more examples, because you should be couth. No, actually you can't, because that's not a word. It's only uncouth. That's the weirdest word. You would think if you've got a negation in front of it, then you must be able to do the actual word itself. But you can't. You can't be couth. You can only be uncouth. At least last time I checked, that was the rule about that word. And the rules just keep changing about words and grammar, don't they? Should you ever be uncouth? I think rightly understanding what that word means, just taking that word on its face, no, you can't be uncouth. And I think Ephesians 4, 28, 29, going into Ephesians 5, 3, no coarse jesting, nothing that's crude, nothing that's double entendre, nothing that's sexual, nothing that's vulgar. And I think vulgar is at least a cousin to being uncouth. So no, you don't want to be. Now, does that mean you need to hold your pinky up when you drink your tea? First of all, you probably shouldn't be drinking tea if you're a dude. Otherwise, you shouldn't be crass and coarse. You don't have to be like you've been trained to be a royal. No, you just be a human being, but you should never be crude or coarse or rough or gruff. I think falls underneath that entire category. We're just a different kind of people. We're just a different breed. I am so tempted at the moment to talk about 1 Peter, but I'm not going to do that because I've been talking about 1 Peter a lot, which I find 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Pearl. She texted in and wanted to know, Todd, I struggle with cussing. I've been saved for almost 4 years now, but the cussing is in my mind only. I know that Christ calls for Christians to be holy, for he is holy, and I know that cussing's wrong, but how do I stop the cussing in my mind?
I'm struggling so hard to answer the question, because I was just thinking, if this woman lived on a farm and her brothers got mad at her, biblically, they couldn't cast her in with the swine. Yeah, that's right. That's what my mind was doing with the name Pearl. Are you sinning if it pops up in your mind? Are you committing a vulgarity that, going back to Ephesians 4, 28 through 5, 3, if that kind of pops into your mind? It's a fine line, not necessarily. If it's something that you're warring against, it's something that you've tried to purify from your life, not necessarily. It could, if you're just pretending on the outside not to do it because you know you can't say those things on the outside, but you really like saying them on the inside, well, then you'd still be sinning. But if it's maybe some training, a little bit of discipline, I don't think so. the temptation that hits your brain isn't you sinning until you grab the baton and run with it. Now, that gets a little tricky, doesn't it, to define exactly how and when that works and where you cross the line. And so you want to be careful how hard and fast you are with those rules. But I do believe that that is a general principle. Just because the devil tempts you in some way, well, that's him sinning. But you're not sinning. Just because it hits you doesn't mean you're sinning. Okay, so you're driving down the road. You see an image that's sinful, or it's something on the internet, or it's a movie that you're watching, and all of a sudden, whoa, and you see something. Are you sinning? Well, the answer is it depends on what you're doing with the image. If you consume it and start to just write a little script and play it out in your mind and revel in it, enjoy it, whatever it is, well, then you're sinning. But just because it gets into your eyeballs, it doesn't mean that you're sinning just because you see something. Now you go looking for it, that's a different deal. But I think that's the line of temptation. The temptation that comes to you most likely is a sin on somebody's part, but it doesn't have to be a sin on your part. And I think that applies to the potty words that are still inhabiting your brain. This is Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught that Jesus is fully God and fully man. His arguments are still in use today.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Whew. My knucklehead status has been confirmed. Friel, it's been confirmed in our minds for years. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, we were just talking about temptations coming in. You know, how far do they get in? When does it become a sin, not a sin?
Right.
I'm going to hold up what was literally on top of my desk. So for the 2 minutes that I was talking about temptation, this was right before my eyes. Can you see this book? What is it called?
Temptation. That's funny.
Well, it would be funny if I weren't so dumb to not remember that it was actually sitting there. This might be helpful. I maybe even highlighted a quote about, you know, how far temptation goes, when it's a sin, when it's not a sin. This was from Free Grace Broadcaster. I think every quarter they send out a book with a theme written by Puritans. So this particular chapter was about how the devil tempts Thomas Manton. He died in 1677. The sin of the devil tempting. Oh, this is it. Look at that. This might be an encouraging word for all of us. If I asked you what the sermon was about last week, would you remember? Maybe. I mean, but you'd probably have to go, okay, hold on. Let me just think for a second. We're in 1 Peter. I know. No, that's Friel's church. You'd have to like really kind of dredge up, like, what was that thing about? Or Sunday school, whatever it is. And maybe you've come to the conclusion, nothing's sticking. Okay, I read this probably a week or two ago. And so my response that I just gave, I think came from what I read a week or two ago. And I didn't remember. That's I don't want to let us all off the hook that we're lazy listeners with preaching, but here's the reality. You've probably heard hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons in your life, and you probably remember almost none of them, but that doesn't mean it's not getting into you. Just because you can't cite a sermon, it doesn't mean that that sermon hasn't affected your life, it hasn't informed your thinking in some way, or it hasn't curbed your morality in another way. That's how it works. So on the one hand, we always want to be diligent listeners, trying to remember this stuff, actively listening. But on the other hand, we don't want to feel terrible because we can't seem to remember everything, because I think I was just an example that's kind of how it works. Just gets in and it informs and it rewires and then it comes out. So here it is from Manton. The sin of the devil tempting must be distinguished from our sin in consenting. Man, I got to tell you, if I hadn't just read that out loud, that's worth plagiarizing and memeing right there. The sin of the devil tempting must be distinguished from our sin in consenting. That's good. If the devil tempts and we consent not, it is his sin. The envious man may throw weeds over the garden wall, but if we do not suffer them to root there, it is not the gardener's fault, but the fault of the envious man. Likewise, the devil may fling in temptations, fiery darts, atheistic or blasphemous thoughts, or potty words. Yet if we throw them out with indignation and give no harbor and entertainment to them there, it is our misery, but the devil's sin. That's perfect. It doesn't mean it's fun. It doesn't mean that the warfare stops. It doesn't mean that the struggle ends, but it's the devil's sin. Being tempted, it ain't a bucket of laughs. I was reading a Valley of Vision prayer, and I think it was called back to my point about remembering specifically. It was a confessional prayer of repentance, and it described the sin, probably the besetting sin that can so often knock on your door, tempt you and taunt you and just make your life torturous. The Puritan writer said, it is my hell. That's what the battle with sin and temptation is. It's like, But that doesn't mean it's your sin. If you don't take it and run with it, it's the devil's sin, if you will. Therefore, if our hearts abhor them at the very first rising, though they be man's cross, they will be put on Satan's account. Man, this guy, he could have been an ex-superstar. He would have been a meme monster with stuff like that. That's super fun. Okay, what do I got here? We'll do this another day. It was helps against temptation. It was the eighth help. If you would not be taken away with Satan's snares and devices, then do this. We'll share that another day. But today, let's go to the mailbag, shall we? idea@wretched.org.
All right, an email from Ryder.
You're not going to affirm any of that man stuff? I thought that was awesome.
Yeah, it was good.
You're faking it.
No.
You weren't even paying attention.
I was paying attention.
Mm-hmm. What was I talking about?
Temptation.
Okay.
It's the name of the book.
I'm glad you remembered.
Ryder emailed in, Todd, what is the difference between having a Christian having a strong conscience and a seared conscience?
Oh, yeah. Well, strong, do you mean well-informed? That's super crucial, because a conscience that's set on high that isn't well-informed is going to be a scrupulous conscience, and that's going to get you into trouble because you're just going to be tortured over everything. Things that aren't a sin, you're going to think are a sin, and round you're going to go. So your conscience, it needs to be informed. So if by strong you mean well-informed, huge thumbs up. A seared conscience, you do not want that. And now, can a Christian ultimately have a seared conscience? I don't think so. I think the seared conscience, that specific level of a weak conscience, I think belongs to the unregenerate. I think I'm going to stick with that for the moment until persuaded otherwise. But you can dial it, you can dial down the strength of your conscience. And all kind, many things can do that to you. But I don't think it can become seared, because once your conscience becomes seared, it's like, well, you're done. You don't care about sin. And unless a supernatural work of God overrules that, you don't care. Que sera, sera. You're going to sin however you want to. How does a Christian keep their conscience strong? Well, I think there's, let's focus on two ways. Number one, knowledge. You need to maintain knowledge. You need to keep learning. You need to keep growing. You need to keep consuming. You need to keep doing the means of growth. That keeps it informed. But I think there's another aspect of it, and that is your relationship with the Lord, your walk with Him. The further you get away from Him, your conscience is going to be less strong, because you're going to be lacking motivation, the communion with God that I believe gives us strength to overcome temptation. So I think working on your relationship with the Lord. All right, here's a third category. Don't play with sin. The more you play with it, it's a crud. Sin is just kudzu. It just gets on you a little bit, just a little bit. And then it takes over and it says, just a little more. And in 6 months, you're looking back going, how did I get here? Well, the answer is, You let sin take root slowly. That is why the second you see it, kill it. Just kill it. Okay, fine. So last week, this is what we preached about it at Alpharetta Bible Church. And that is that seeing sin as just garbage. It's just so bad for you. And that you need to remove it. The Greek word in the text in 1 Peter 2 is the vision of a soldier taking off his armor, or somebody taking off a soiled garment. Get it off of me. That's how we should be seeing sin. We should be seeing sin as something that contorts and deforms us, and it robs us of being Christ-like and the joys that come with it. So when you see sin, even just in its smallest form, don't think, well, it's just a little. As soon as you say that, man, you just stepped on the path of slip sliding away. Be diligent. Be on the alert. See sin as garbage. Remove it constantly. And how do you do that? Well, 1 Peter tells us, by consuming the pure milk of the word, so that you can grow in your salvation, knowing the kindness of the Lord. That's, look, there's other attributes of God, obviously, that we want to and must study. But Peter, in this particular text, is saying, hey, if you want to be battling sin, if you want to be taking out the trash, you've got to study and think about the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And as you do that with him, and as you commune with him in that, as you go about the business of battling sin, consuming the pure milk of the word, your conscience will be increasingly strong and you will be inclined to sin a lot less. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The Trump administration is moving to ease pain at the pump because the Iran conflict is pushing gas prices to their highest level since 2022. The EPA is temporarily waiving restrictions on E15 ethanol blended fuel that will start May 1st. And their aim is to boost supply as the national average nears $4 a gallon. Diesel has jumped 40%. It's at $5.37 a gallon on average. The White House insists the spike is temporary. Meanwhile, a new poll finds 49% of Democrats don't think the U.S. should even be the dominant power in the Western Hemisphere. Well, then who should? That's the question no one in that group seems to be asking right now or willing to answer, because if it's not the U.S., it's going to be someone. Someone will always rise to the top. And history suggests none of us will like who volunteers. Pittsburgh Public Schools will be closing for 3 days so the city can host the NFL Draft. That's right, let's close schools down because of the NFL Draft. Pittsburgh, which is struggling with a staggering 34% of chronic absenteeism, and students are a full grade level behind in math. But sure, let's shut the schools down. I mean, that's the path of least resistance, right? Shut the doors. In California, USC canceled a gubernatorial debate because all six qualifying candidates had scheduling conflicts? No, that wasn't it. USC canceled this gubernatorial debate because all six qualifying candidates happened to be white. True story. Candidates of color who didn't meet the polling threshold, they complained and the university folded. Let's cancel democracy over demographics. Speaking of selective principles, Democrats have been spending years calling voter ID laws Jim Crow 2.0 right here in the U.S., but actively they've been promoting voter ID requirements in elections around the world. The National Democratic Institute, with prominent Democrats on its board, pushes ID verifications as essential to election integrity overseas, not here in the U.S., no, because secure elections, those things only matter where Democrats don't need the votes. And the Church of England has officially installed its first female Archbishop of Canterbury. Sarah is her name. She used her opening sermon to apologize for the way churches have hurt people while avoiding any mention of sin or the reason Christ went to the cross in the first place. Yeah, when the gospel turns into something that's all incarnation and no atonement whatsoever, you haven't modernized Christianity like you think you have. No, you've just hollowed it out. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done at FortisInstitute.org. Also, don't forget, you can subscribe to this here Fortis Newscast on your favorite podcast app so you can get it sent directly to you every single day. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oops, did I do it again? This is Wretched Radio. I think that's as close as we're ever going to come to quoting Britney Spears right there. Oops, did I do it again? If you recall, somebody sent in, it was a text or an email to idea@wretched.org or 877-282-2337, asking about the conscience. Mm. How do you have a strong conscience versus a seared conscience? What's the difference? And I cited a number of ways that you can keep your conscience strong. Earlier, I had also mentioned that I, without intending to, was basically quoting something, sharing something regarding temptation that I had read in a book titled Temptation a week or two ago. That I didn't, like, as I was talking and sharing it, I wasn't thinking about this book. I didn't even see it, let alone think about it. But it was just coming out. Well, guess what? That last question that was asked about the conscience, I think it was happening again. And the reason I'm sharing this is I think, I hope, is a word of encouragement for you. If you feel like, wow, I really don't remember much, don't be so sure. You get formed. You get shaped. We're Play-Doh. And we get molded. What are the hands that fashion us? Worldviews. And so if you're consuming a biblical worldview through preaching, teaching, reading, etc., you're getting molded and shaped. And it's I'm telling you, it's just getting into you. So don't be discouraged. Oh, I can't remember anything. It comes out. Maybe without sight. You're not Al Mohler. You can't memorize every book that you've read and say, I read it in this book and it was on this page. You can't do that. But it's getting in there. So now let's see, Jimmy, if you recall, I said one of the ways that you keep a conscience strong, which I think is a good word, strong conscience, is to make sure your communion with God is strong.
Mm-hmm.
This book, Temptation, here's what it said. Your communion with God, your strength to stand and withstand Satan's fiery darts is from your communion with God. Where did that come from? What I said, where did that come from? I think it came from here. Now, I maybe had that thought without reading this book, but it wasn't anywhere near top of mind. Furthermore, where would that thought have come from if not this book? Probably a different book, probably a different sermon, probably a different lecture, because that's how our brains work. So let's share what this Puritan author, who wrote this, by the way, this was from Thomas Brooks, who died in 1680. You know, that was something that I just heard Michael Knowles say, that England rejoiced when the Puritans left. Well, if you want to put it that way, sir, they came to America. You can just thank those Protestants anytime you like to, my Roman Catholic friend. Furthermore, who is it that didn't like the Puritans? If you don't like the Puritans, I don't think it's because that you have a full understanding of what they were like. Were they probably more strict and severe than we are? Yeah, who says we're right and they were wrong? We are a very lax culture, and we would be unwise, I think, as Christians to think that we don't share similarities to the world in that regard. How would we have fit in? We got teleported back to the 17th century with a bunch of Puritans. What would they have thought of us? What would we have thought of them? So his judgmental attitude toward the Puritans, the question is, were they biblical? Furthermore, what aspects of them are you studying? I'm telling you, the more you read the Puritans, the more you read about men that loved the Lord Jesus Christ passionately and wanted that for people. They wanted good for people. They didn't want bad for people. I think, too, it could, speculating to a degree, but nevertheless, Michael Knowles, it revealed that he doesn't understand what laws are. The commandments of God. Read Psalm 119. Read Psalm 19. The laws of the Lord, they're perfect. The laws of the Lord, they're like honey. They're sweet. They guide my path. They give me knowledge. They cause me to praise. God's commandments are good. In fact, Jimmy, I don't know if I... 1 Peter, we're in 1 Peter. Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So because Peter, last week in our sermon, in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he gave 6 or 7 commands. Just do... 6, take out the trash. Don't be filled with malice, deceit, slander, envy, etc. And those laws can feel like heavy, Mrs. Marsh. It can be like, oh, okay, that's just a lot of law preaching. Well, we need to remember, what are the laws? The laws are good if used lawfully. God's commands are good for us. So when somebody says, oh, there's somebody who really wants to, like, enforce the laws. Well, okay, they could be legalistic, but not necessarily, because the laws are good. And the individual who is that critic, I think, exposes that they don't understand that God's laws are good. And we do well to change our thinking about the laws of God, that we don't see them as like, okay, there's another checklist. Okay, there's another box. Okay, there's something else I can't do. It's for our good. The laws of the Lord are good, reviving the soul. I wonder if Michael Knowles understands that. Back to Thomas Manton. Such a soul will fight it out to a soul high in communion with God may be tempted, but will not easily be conquered. Such a soul will fight it out to the death. Communion with God furnishes the soul with the greatest and the choicest arguments to withstand Satan's temptations. Because you have to just stab your Lord in the heart when you succumb to Satan's temptations. Communion is the result of union. Communion is a reciprocal exchange between Christ and a gracious soul. It's Jacob's ladder, where you have Christ coming sweetly down into the soul, being influenced by God himself. Communion with Christ is very inflaming, raising, and strengthening, and on it goes. In other words, communion with the Lord will help you battle sin. It'll keep your conscience strong, and perhaps my inability to remember the source of my thoughts is an encouragement to all of us. You keep consuming the word. It is getting in there whether you know it or not. Idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Marie. Todd, what is your favorite book of the Bible?
Oh.
And don't say First Peter. I added that.
Hey, you can't add. You can't do that. You can't throw in your own thoughts. That's like reverse plagiarism or something. You know, I think we've all been asked that question before, or maybe, some sort of group thing. Hey, everybody, think about what your favorite book is. I don't know. Okay, put it this way. If I could only take one book of the Bible to a desert island it depends. Who am I going to the island with? I guess it would be a deserted island, maybe a desert island. If I'm going with Ken Ham, I'd pick Genesis, because if not, it would just be so insufferable. But if I were maybe going with anybody else, I'm telling you, I really think, answers in Genesis, they're always doing new stuff. They're always, creating new things to support the veracity of the Old Testament. I think it's time, like questions in Exodus, something like that. So Ken, if you're listening, I don't know, confusion in Leviticus, just something to
help
you guys.
There's a lot of that.
Yeah, there can be some confusion in Leviticus. What book would I pick if I were going to an island by myself? Well, okay, there's a number of them that I think about, because I want to make sure that I've got a book that has the most holistic teaching possible. Because if I can't have access to the Old Testament, so, like, for instance, see, this is why knowing who you're going to be stranded with, this, you don't want to go on a 3-hour cruise with people that you don't, you've got to vet them. Because if you go with Ken and you get deserted and stranded and you don't pick Genesis, you're in trouble. You're on that boat with Andy Stanley and you have something from the Old Testament, you're in trouble. Completely different reason there. So I'm thinking, what would be the widest teaching? I'd want a gospel, because I'd like to read about Jesus a lot, because there is a difference in reading the biographies of Jesus and his words and reading theology about him. So I would be very tempted to say Matthew would be on my list, because it's the longest. Boy, John would be great too, wouldn't it? Matthew or John would be one of the gospels. I would like to take one of those. If I had to pick an epistle, the longest treatment, theology-wise, okay, you could argue 1 Corinthians just because it's longer, has more 10 more chapters, but I would say Romans is going to be a really thorough treatment of just everything that we need to know. Now, I will say this, there is something to be said for Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and 1 and 2 Timothy. I don't know! I don't know. Why did you do this to me? Jimmy, what? You got one book. What do you bring?
The Holy Bible.
Yeah, well, you can't. All of it. No, you got one out of 66.
Okay, so if I had to give an answer, can I take two?
Okay, you are very, very, very close to speaking in tongues. Very, very close.
First and Second Timothy.
That's two.
I know. I said, can I take two?
First and second.
Timothy.
Fine. This is Wretched Radio.
As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologist in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of Scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Look, here's something that I've noticed, and maybe you have too, but it's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast, Integrated, is so incredibly important. Dr. Krotz is a pastor. He's an author. He's a biblical counselor. And he's a Fortis Institute fellow and the host of Integrated. And he is helping people see how Scripture speaks to every part of their life. Not just the spiritual stuff, but the practical, everyday, how do I actually live this stuff out stuff. And if what we're doing at Fortis Institute has been a source of encouragement for you, I want to ask you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Remember when the craziest cultural ideas stayed in dystopian novels? Yeah, those days are over. We're living in the brave new world now, and it showed up faster than anyone expected it to. Social media didn't just change how we communicate, it changed how everyone thinks. And if you're not ready as a Christian to defend what you believe about gender and sexuality and race and entertainment and a dozen other hot button issues, you're going to get steamrolled. Wretched Worldview 2 picks up where the first one left off. Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Busnitz tackled 22 more issues through a biblical lens: critical race theory, modesty, persecution, environmentalism, secular entertainment, and more. The stuff you're actually seeing in the headlines and hearing at your dinner table. Because the Christian worldview is under assault, and I don't know, isn't going to cut it anymore. Wretched Worldview 2 is available in streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. Ezekiel was a prophet and priest in Israel. The language in the book of Ezekiel is often symbolic and figurative, but the message is clear. God rules over and judges men and nations. When you are tempted by sin, Ezekiel reminds us that God is holy and has called his people to holiness. He will go to great lengths to purge evil from among them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
First and Second Timothy. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, you can only bring one book. Your math is bad. We've all known that. So you bring First and Second Timothy as your one book.
Right.
Why that pastoral epistle?
Well, because my time on the desert island, I want to read about what a healthy church is supposed to look like.
But it's just you.
I know, but you don't know who else is coming. We got to build a church.
Uh-huh.
So I want to make sure that
good,
I do it.
Good thinking.
That's right.
But you do allow me a springboard into my favorite joke, which I think I've only told like 600 times. So a guy stranded on a, is it deserted or desert island?
It's deserted.
It's deserted. a desert island, that's where you eat like a lot of cheesecake after every meal. I think there's a difference. One's got a lot of sand. Okay, so he's stranded on the island all by himself. He's been there for years. Finally, a boat comes by. The crew comes rowing onto shore. And the captain meets the guy who's been there by himself for 10 years. Am I ruining the joke with the setup? Am I trying too hard to make sure we get the joke? Okay. And there's three huts. And the captain says, there's one guy, three huts. Why do you have three huts? He goes, well, that one's my house. That one's my church. And that one, that's my old church. Thank you. Thank you very much. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is a text from Anonymous. Todd, my wife and I go to a small church, about 30 people. It's a solid church. And over the last few years, there have been several weddings in the church. And that's a good thing. But now, almost the entire church is family, including my wife and me. Is this a problem?
Well, it's like the entire church is family.
Basically almost related because everybody wound up marrying everybody.
No, it's not a problem necessarily. If it becomes kind of cliquish and tribal and people that visit feel like, oh, I'm not going to get involved because I'm not going to feel like I'm in because I'm not, because I didn't marry somebody with the last name of the pastor. Yeah, that could be a genuine issue. But I think you just need to make sure that people never get that sense. They shouldn't get that sense. And even if they did discover, hey, everybody around here is married to somebody who's a part of this family tree somehow, they shouldn't feel any sort of discomfort. Short of that, I can't see any reason why that would be a problem. Can you, Jimmy?
I mean, no, not inherently. But like you said, you've got to guard against it.
Because it can feel like it's a click.
Yes.
A great big click.
Us four and no more.
And if you're part of that setting of the 30 member church, how could you find somebody who would help you know if that's the vibe that you're giving off? Because I don't think you'd be able to sense that for yourselves because you're in it. But you want to make sure that visitors never feel like, oh, there's all of the in people, that group over there, and the rest of us. That's very bad for a church. Very bad. So guard against it and then carry on. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Ray. Todd, how does a Christian let shame and guilt go? For example, I always try to obey and follow God, but when I fall into sin, I get very angry with myself because I failed. I know I'm looking at myself and my efforts, not at what Jesus has done for me, and that's the wrong way to look at it because I'm now being prideful, depending on my own effort. How do I let my pride and anger go?
Yeah, you've got to be careful with sin in that you think that because you've committed a sin, and usually it's the besetting sin, that you think that you've got to do something to make up for it before God will be pleased with you again. I get that. That's wrong. Let me encourage you. This will bless your socks off. We've played it here, I think, a couple of times over the years. Milton Vincent's sermon on justification, Romans 5, 1 and 2, will help you with this so much. Because I think there's something. We are bent not toward grace. We're bent toward works, all of us. And so we need to fight that propensity our entire lives. And so you commit a sin, and this is how it manifests itself. You get mad at yourself because you think that you need to stay mad at yourself for so long before God's not mad at you anymore. You need to show solidarity because certainly God has to be mad at you. Well, here's a biblical reality. If you're in Christ, God is never mad at you, ever. Can he be disappointed? Yes, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you are in Christ. God is never mad at you again. It is formal. It is legal. You cannot be on the receiving end of God's wrath. He can discipline you as a loving father, but you cannot receive his fury because you are hidden in Christ and you do not need, you can't match his anger because he's not mad at you, but it's a propensity to feel like I've got to do that. Otherwise, that sin won't be forgiven. Or you respond when you sin by thinking that you need to do something. Okay, well then if I did this, then I've got to do that. Okay, you're working. You're trying to erase your own sin. Here's another way that I think people can respond to sin. They feel like they can't talk to God about it for X number of hours or days. And then during those X number of hours or days, they need to read their Bible so much, or they need to go to church X number of times. Then they're returned to communion with God. What is that? That's a sense that my works can somehow appease God or buy my favor with God. Watch out for that propensity. Now that you've perhaps identified what that issue is, now what do you do about it, which is the heart of the question? And the answer is you continue to do exactly what the Bible prescribes that you must do. Consume the pure milk of the word in regard to your salvation, for your growth in your salvation, as you study the kindness of the Lord. So keep using the means of growth. Keep communing with your God. Those are the things that you need to do, because increasingly as you bake yourself in God's word, the aberrant thoughts of shame and guilt, they're going to be replaced by grace and a knowledge that God has forgiven me of those things. I'm sorry, I'm thinking about the Puritan prayers again. And when you read them, it's staggering. How and I'll bet I could find one online. I'll try to Google one here. But if not, and almost any Puritan prayer, any confessional prayer, it'll be something like this. My sins take me to the very depths of hell, but your grace soars to the heavens. I perpetually live in a pigsty, and yet your kindness cleanses me constantly. Do you see what they do? It's this acknowledgement. Yeah, they're sinners, but yeah, God is gracious and merciful. You need to be remembering those things. Memorize Bible verses that talk about those things. Memorize scriptures that will affirm. So when you find yourself going, oh, I'm feeling really shameful, I'm feeling really guilty. Hold on, wait a second. And then you cite your verse to yourself and you trust that, not your feelings. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, since my brother got married to his pagan wife, I have no desire to speak to him. I feel as if though he spat in our faces, and more importantly, that he spat in God's face. I'm angry and I'm hurt, but I don't want to be. What do I do about my relationship with my brother?
You got two issues. Well, you got three issues there. First of all, it's okay to be hurt. It's okay to be hurt, but ask yourself some questions. Interrogate yourself as to why you're feeling that pain. I don't know your heart. There can be a thousand things that motivate that kind of attitude. Why are you hurt? Because you want to make sure it's not a sinful hurt. Like, hey, he besmirched our family. Okay, what's that? Could be pride. It could be that you have an idol of reputation. It could be that you have a fear of man problem. So you want to find out if there's any sort of sinful heart motivation behind that feeling bad. But short of that, it's okay to be, it's like, oh no, he's going to make if he's a professing Christian, I don't know if he is or not. Let's just assume for the sake of the conversation he is, you can still feel bad and say, oh, he's in for such a hard time. Oh, and if he's not a Christian, of course it's okay to feel sad about that. So I don't want to say to you, you shouldn't feel bad, get over it, start treating him like this. No, it's okay. But that would be a season. I don't know how many months that season is. I don't know how many weeks, hours, or years, frankly. But it must be a season, because you should heal from that. And you heal from consuming the pure milk of the word. Now, as far though, there's another issue here. How do you treat the guy now? How do you treat somebody who does something that you think is an act of betrayal? Well, he's still your brother. Still your brother. He was being a knucklehead, but he's your brother. And I know this is hard, because anytime we feel like we don't let it go, we feel then like we're affirming their bad decision. That is not the case. It's just not the case. If they know where you stand, your brother knows where you stand. So what do? You put it aside and you love your brother and you have a great relationship with your brother and you enjoy your brother And then I would finally say this, if he's not saved and we know that the wife isn't saved, guess what? It looks like the Lord has just given you a ministry. This is Wretched Radio.